Jonah chapter 4. We're going to be wrapping up our series on Jonah today. Jonah has been an exhilarating experience as we've gone through this. I've been so grateful to the Lord for what He's shown me, how He's shown us through this series. And for those of you that haven't been here from the beginning of this series, Jonah is a prophet of the Lord. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord that the Lord came to him and gave him a message. And God said to Jonah, look, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach against it because they're evil. Their evil has come before me. And so Jonah says, Lord, high five, let's go. We're going to go to Nineveh. No, that's not what he does. Jonah goes down to Joppa, gets a boat ride to the furthest place he can think of, which is Tarshish, which is on the coast of Spain. But on their way, not too far out of the coast, a storm comes up against the ship, threatening to break it up. And so they discover that Jonah was the one that was responsible for this terrible, terrible storm. So they throw Jonah overboard. The sea calms, but Jonah is now drowning in the Mediterranean, only to be from a bad day to a worse day, he gets swallowed by a fish. And in the fish, Jonah has 3 days and three nights to reflect on his choices in life, primarily that which of disobeying God. And in doing that, Jonah comes to the conclusion at the end of Jonah chapter 2 that, you know what? I'm going to sacrifice you, God. I'm going to remember you, Lord. I'm going to remember the vow that I made to you, and I will pay that. Why? Because salvation belongs to the Lord. And so at the end of chapter 2, we see Jonah being vomited on shore by this fish. Not a very glorious picture, is it? And then Jonah chapter 3, Jonah gets the word of the Lord coming to him a second time. And Jonah, when hearing the word of the Lord in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, he basically hears the same exact words from the Lord where he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I give you. And so Jonah arose, he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches this message, a five-word sermon. Some of you are thinking, could you do that? Could you make a sermon five words? That would be pretty impressive. Stop sinning, love Jesus. That's four. That's even better. But the thing is, Jonah, he preaches this five-word message where he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be what? Overturned. Yes, turned around, destroyed, overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned. Not a very complicated message, but the result was amazing. As we see the whole city, from the greatest to the least, including the king, repent and turn from their wickedness. Jonah, from that point on, became the most expensive public speaker known to man because, can you imagine, 120,000 people responding to this message that Jonah said, 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and then the whole city repents and gets on its knees before God. To the point where the king of Nineveh, in verse 6 of chapter 3, he gets off of his throne, he removes his royal garments, he puts on sackcloth, and he sits in ashes, and he issues this decree to all the people, saying, look, everybody needs to fast, everybody needs to not drink, let's be covered with sackcloth, let everyone call out mightily to God, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands, because who knows, in verse 9, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So here you have the king of Nineveh issuing this nationwide, this citywide decree to repent, to turn and call out mightily to God, because just maybe God would relent. And in verse 10, we find out that God, when he saw what the Ninevites did, when they responded to this message and repentance and humility and mourning over their sin, how they turned from their evil way, God, what? Relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Praise the Lord. Isn't that an amazing story of repentance? And you would imagine that as we get into chapter 4, because there's still more to this story, that Jonah, the prophet of God, who almost suffered destruction and drowned in this ocean, who then was swallowed by this fish and was partially digested when he was vomited on shore, you would think that Jonah, as he's got his head screwed on straight finally, that he would be like, God, awesome job, God. This is amazing. This is what I signed up for as a prophet of the Lord. That when I preached that 120,000 people would respond. You know, you think about some of the other prophets who, Jeremiah, the guy gets thrown into a well. He gets abused. He gets beat up. Or Isaiah, or some of these other prophets who spend their whole career trying to turn even one person to the Lord. And yet Jonah, in five words, turns a whole nation to God. You would think that Jonah is extraordinarily excited. But then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Our English translation does not communicate what the original language has to say. There's two very important Hebrew words, ra'ah and chara. Say it with me, ra'ah and chara. Ra'ah means evil. Ra'ah means evil. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's the tree of knowledge of Tob, which is good in Hebrew, and Ra'ah, evil. That same Hebrew word is used here. It displeased, it was evil, it was Ra'ah in Jonah's eyes, and he was Chara. And Chara is the Hebrew word for to burn with anger. So if we were to really render this, it was evil with great evil to Jonah that God relented of his punishment to the Ninevites. Think about that for a second. Here's Jonah, the prophet of the Lord, through all that he's been through to get to this place, to get it to where God wanted him to be, to obey and do what God called him to do. And Jonah's response is, it was evil with exceedingly great evil to Jonah that God would relent from destroying the Ninevites. He was literally a man on fire with anger. What kind of guy is that? He was so upset that, I mean, check out what happens in verse 2. So it's in this anger, it's in this vile vitriol that he prays to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." I don't even think I captured in half of what Jonah's emotion was. But check out what he's saying. He's pointing to God. He's sticking his finger in God's face. And he says, "I told you this is what would happen. Because God, you're such a jerk because you're gracious and you're compassionate and you're slow to anger. And you know what's worse? You abound in love. And I'm so mad, I just want to die." Can you imagine? But that's exactly how Jonah's responding. And these words that Jonah uses, you know, gracious. Gracious in Hebrew is chanun. Say it with me, chanun. I just love Hebrew. It's so beautiful. Chanun. He's gracious. He's compassionate, which is rachum. Rachum. You got to roll your R's. Come on. I know you're Minnesotan. It's okay. Right? Merciful, gracious, okay. Slow to anger, erech achayim. Say it with me, erech achayim. And the most important, that God is what? Abounding in love. Abounding love is rab chesed. Rab chesed. We read about chesed earlier, the pursuing love of God. And Jonah, he's using these words as an indictment, an accusation to his creator, to the Lord, to Yahweh. He's saying, "God, look, the reason I fled is because I knew that you were going to take it easy on these Ninevites. Do you have any idea what these Ninevites are? How they go into towns and they murder people, they skin them alive, they bury them in the sand, they drive stakes in their tongues just for pleasure, for torture, just to prove that they're the biggest bullies on the block. And then when they're done, they cut people's heads off and they build pyramids with the decapitated heads of people. Yeah, God, these are the Ninevites, remember?" And I knew, as soon as you called me to go and preach your message, to tell them this message, I knew that you were going to go easy on them. You know what? I just want to die. I can't believe you, God. Some of us need to hear this morning because we have people in our lives that have hurt us. We have people in our lives that have abused us, that have taken advantage of us. We have situations in our lives where we look at that situation and we go, God, if you only knew. And when we think about the possibility of God's mercy and his compassion and his grace speaking into that person's life, that they would repent and turn around and be saved from what's coming to them, we go, Lord, no way. You have no idea how my spouse has been treating me. You have no idea of this person at work and what they say and how they're always negative. You have no idea, God, of you fill in the blank. And Lord, you want me to speak to them, to call them to repentance? Lord, I know as soon as I do that and as soon as they respond, they're going to turn their life over to you, and then I'm going to have to love them. I'm going to actually have to treat them with dignity. Lord, no, I'd rather die. Some of us, we may not admit that out loud, but in our hearts, we're feeling that conviction. But look at this in verse 4. How does the Lord respond? Because if I'm God, and I get this indignant, uppity, arrogant prophet who I just rescued from drowning and who I just rescued from a fish to give him a second chance, if that guy's coming to me with his finger in my face, you know, I'm going to send you another fish, Jonah. This time it's going to be a land shark. But look at what God says in verse 4. And the Lord says to Jonah, not discipline, not harshness, not punishment, but he asks him this question. He says, do you do well to be angry? So rather than being defensive, rather than defending himself, look, I'm God, you're not, when I say goes. No, God asks him this question that cuts to the heart of the situation, doesn't he? He says, do you do well to be angry? In fact, is it good for you to be angry? Is your anger about this justified? See, God is trying to really get Jonah's attention. He's really trying to get Jonah to remove himself from that emotional reaction, that emotional response of hatred and just frustration. Because who knows? We don't know what Jonah's experience with the Ninevites has been. We don't know that maybe Jonah had a relative that had suffered at the hands of the Ninevites. I mean, we're speculating with that, but we don't know. There is a genuine hatred here. And God's saying, look, Jonah, slow your roll. Take a step back and let's look at it from a different perspective. Is your anger justified? And I wonder, folks, if sometimes we might need to listen to the Lord ask us that same question from time to time. Is the way you're reacting, is the way that you're responding in this situation, is it justified? Is it good? Is the way you're responding to this situation, does it reflect Christ? You know, that a few years ago, there was that popular phrase, what would Jesus do? You guys remember that? About the bracelet and the t-shirt and the book and all that stuff, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD. But it really does beg the question. In a sense, God is saying, look, what's the right response to this? So verse 5, Jonah doesn't respond. We don't see Jonah's response verbally, but we see his response physically. So he goes outside of the city, he goes to the east of the city, and he makes a booth, a sukkot, for himself there. So we can imagine that this is probably summertime in Nineveh, and he's going to the east, so he's going to a desert area. He's sitting outside of the city. He's looking into the city. It's probably hot and not a lot of humidity in the Middle East. And he builds himself a shelter. Now remember, he's a prophet, not a carpenter. Okay? He's a prophet, not a carpenter. So he builds a shelter and he sits under this shelter in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So Jonah, he has this interaction with the Lord. He accuses God. God asks him this question, is it right for you to be angry? And he goes and he builds a house, a little tent, and he sits there and he's sitting there with his popcorn and his non-alcoholic adult beverage. And he's waiting to see if the Ninevites would slip up. He's waiting to see if the Ninevites are going to turn away from their repentance so that, wait for it, fire will fall from heaven and destroy the city. He's looking forward to it. He's thinking, man, you know what? They're Ninevites. It's just a matter of time before they screw up. It's just a matter of time before they go back into their evil ways, to their wickedness. And you know what? That's when it's going to be on. And so he sits to see what would happen, hoping, praying, maybe not to God, but hoping that this would happen. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. Why? Because, well, again, Jonah was a prophet, not a carpenter, so his shade structure was probably not sufficient. So God causes this plant to grow up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Check this out. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. It's the first time we see Jonah happy. It's not only that he's exceedingly glad. Again, English is a little rough here because what the original language is communicating is that Jonah was deliriously happy. He was giddy to the point of ecstasy. Have you ever been that happy? Like where you just can't stop laughing and you just can't stop, you get the giggles? Ever get the giggles? He's just so happy because of what? A plant, a shade plant. It's the first time that Jonah's been happy. We don't see Jonah happy when he's saved from drowning. We don't see Jonah happy when he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We don't see Jonah happy when God comes to a second time, gives him a chance of redemption. No, it's because of a stinking plant that grew up over him to provide him shade. He's like, yes. But notice who gave him that plant. God did. He made it come up. The next morning at dawn, verse 7, when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. Well, that's kind of mean of God, isn't it? So when the sun rose, verse 8, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. So here, Jonah, God had appointed a plant to grow over Jonah's head to provide shade, to give him ease from his discomfort, right? But then the next day, God cuts down this plant through a worm, and then he's, not only that, to add insult to injury, he sends the scorching east wind to beat down on Jonah, to beat down Jonah to the point where he's faint, he's dehydrated, he's suffering in the midst of the elements. That word appointed is manna, is mana. It's the same word that where they were traveling in the wilderness and God provided food for the Israelites to eat. It's the same Hebrew word. Because God appointed the plant to provide shade, but then he provides this worm that eats the plant. And then he provides this scorching east wind. You see, for many of us, we like the God who appoints the plant, don't we? We serve the God that appoints the plant, that provides comfort and shade to ease our discomfort. We have a harder time with the God that sends the east wind and the worm. But the reality is that God is the God of both. You see, God wants to provide us comfort. God wants to ease us in our stress and our anxiety. He wants to provide those good things as a loving father. But yet, sometimes when his kids get sideways, he's got to send a worm. He's got to send an east wind to get our attention, not to punish us, because God isn't in the punishment business. God is in the discipline business. We read in Hebrews that God disciplines those whom he what? Loves. And let me tell you, God loved Jonah. God loved Jonah. And so God sends this worm and this east wind, the sirocco, to buffet Jonah. And notice Jonah's response. Lord, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. I don't know where I was. I don't know. I was out of my head. Must have been still thinking about being digested by a fish. You're right. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have pointed my finger at your face. That was wrong. Now, what does he say? It is verse 8, as the sun is beating down on Jonah so that he was faint. And Jonah asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to what? Live. Think about this. Jonah is suicidal. Jonah is asking that God take his life because he showed mercy on the Ninevites. In his prayer in verses 2 and 3, the word I or my doesn't occur any less than 9 times. Who is Jonah really concerned about? Jonah. And I think we can learn from this because a lot of times in our walk with Jesus, in our walk with God, in our life of prayer, our relationship with God is less about honoring Jesus and it's more about me. Because again, we love the God that provides the plant. And when things are going good, man, thank you, Lord. But then when the east wind comes or the worm comes and, man, Lord, who are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you making me uncomfortable? Look at God's response in verse 9. But God, again, he interacts, he engages Jonah. He says, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Is your anger justified? Is it good because the plant isn't over you anymore? Look at Jonah's response. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. The indignance of this guy, right? He's still burning with anger. He's still seething with anger towards the Lord because God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. I'm telling you, if somebody were to say, Jeff, you are too compassionate. Yeah, okay. You're slow to anger. Oh, okay. That's a good thing, right? Man, you abound in love, you jerk. Like, okay, I would love for people to say that about me, right? The reality is I'm far too less abounding in love than I should be. I'm far too quick to anger than I should be. I'm not as compassionate as I'd like to be or as my daughters would like me to be. So Jonah, he's just digging his heels in. He's entrenched. He's just angry. Do you get that sense? And the Lord said in verse 10, Jonah, 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 you pity the plant. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. What's God doing here? God is saying, look, I'm in charge. I'm the one who's the authority, the creator. I'm the one who can calm the sea. I'm the one who can provide the fish. I'm the one that tells the fish where to spit you up. I'm the one that can cause a plant to grow overnight and then can take it away the next day. Jonah, I want you to remember something. I am God. You are not. Verse 11, God's continuing to respond to Jonah. He said, you pity the plant, Jonah. This plant, this piece of vegetation. Verse 11, should not I, the Lord God, pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God answers Jonah with a question. He says, look, Jonah, you're so ticked off about this plant. You're so ticked off. Shouldn't I be even more concerned and pity those who are created in my image, who have no understanding of right and wrong? They're morally naive. They're not morally irresponsible because they are responsible for their actions, but they don't know any better than to live the way they're living, to conduct themselves the way they're conducting, because they've never been exposed to Yahweh. They've never been exposed to the Ten Commandments. And so there's 120,000 people, Jonah, that need the opportunity to hear about me. Yeah, they've done some really, really, really bad things. But just as you're upset about the plant, I'm upset about my creation. And not only that, there's cattle too. And aren't the cattle worth more than a stinking plant? And notice that the book ends on this question. There's no resolution here. We don't see what Jonah responds. We don't know if Jonah dies. We don't know if Jonah repents and finally surrenders himself to the Lord. We don't know. But I think it comes down to you and I, as inheritors of this passage, as those who follow Jesus today, as we consider those with whom we disagree, with those whom we don't like, those whom we really think, you know what, it'd just be better if God would deal with them and take them out. And for God to say, is it right for you to wish calamity on this person or these people? Isn't it better that you give them an opportunity to turn from their wickedness, to turn to me? But see, we're so comfortable, we're so entrenched in our own way of thinking that we don't think about the consequence, and we forget how God has dealt with us. We forget that God in His grace and His mercy, His slow to anger, His abounding love, He has called each one of us who have responded to the gospel to follow Jesus, that God has saved us and set us free. So how much more should we who have been set free and redeemed and had a relationship with God reestablished through Jesus Christ, how much more should we extend that same invitation to all people, including those that we don't like? Packers fans, Dodger fans. I say that sort of tongue-in-cheek, but you get the point, don't you? Because there are those people in our lives that we would like nothing more than God just to smite them off the face of the earth. And the reality is that God is calling you to be His hands and feet. God is calling you to be His Jonah to your Ninevite. Because we all have Ninevites in our life, don't we? Each one of us has a Ninevite that God is calling us to. As I was preparing and reflecting over last week's message in Jonah 3, I realized that maybe there was some unfinished tension. And as we talked about the word of the Lord coming to Jonah a second time, some of us may have received that as a rebuke, as something harsh. I kind of want to soften that a little bit, because I think that there are times when God, we miss the tenderness of God. And when God's word comes to us a second time, we need to receive it as a second chance. Not as a rebuke, not as a, but are you right in being angry? Are you right in being upset over this? Think about it. Enter into dialogue with me. And some of us need that gentle, firm nudge of a second chance from God. Some of us need to know that God is giving us a second chance. Because our story doesn't have to be defined by disobedience or a missed opportunity to obey God's call in our life. Our life doesn't have to be defined by sitting on the east of a city waiting for it to destroy, begging God to take our life from us. You see, we don't need to be stuck in a boat. We don't need to be stuck in a fish as the storms rage. We can remember the Lord and we can remember our vow. And God will give us a second chance. But the choice is ours to make, right? Because here's the thing. This is a little bit of a thought experiment that I want to share with you. What if Jonah had ignored God again when God came to him a second time? What if Jonah said, you know what, God? Forget it. I'm just not going to do it. What if Jonah had responded again in disobedience rather than obedience? Would the Ninevites have had the opportunity to repent and be spared disaster and destruction? What if God's mercy was conditioned upon Jonah's obedience to proclaim the message that God had given him to preach to the Ninevites? And had Jonah disobeyed or ignored God, then the Ninevites would not have repented or have had the opportunity to repent, and then they certainly would have been destroyed. You see, for some of us, for all of us, there are Ninevites in our life that God is calling us to reach, and to serve so that they might have the opportunity to hear the message that God has given us to share and to experience his love for them through us. Otherwise, if we ignore God's call and disobey serving those people, those Ninevites, they will miss the opportunity to repent and they will remain dead in their sin, eternally separated from their Heavenly Father. Their salvation is at stake and it depends upon our obedience. Have you ever thought of that? I think the collective wisdom is that, Lord, if I don't go, you'll send somebody else, right? God, I know you're calling me to do this, but you know what? There's a whole room of other people here. Can't you use them? Because, Lord, you don't know that person. That person and I don't get along. But God's saying, no, I'm calling you to do that. And if you don't do it, they're going to miss an opportunity to hear about me. And we'd rather build a tent and sit back and see what happens. And God's coming to us and saying, son, daughter, is it right for you to do this when I'm calling you to do that? There's a whole city that needs to hear about me, and I'm calling you. And if you don't go, game over. Part of it is because Jonah's relationship with God, he was theologically astute, but he was not surrendered in his life to the Lord, relationally speaking. You know, we say we love God and we love others, right? Because it requires that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then we cannot love God and we cannot love others. And Jonah, while he probably had great knowledge, because remember, God, I knew you're going to be gracious and compassionate. I knew you're going to do this. He had great theology. But his heart was two sizes too small. Because he didn't love people. We can have great theology in this room. We can come to church. We can go to Bible study. We can have great knowledge. But if our hearts are not moved to serve the Ninevites in our community, to build relationship with them, we might as well shut the doors, folks. Are you with me? Because it's about relationship. It's about connecting our hearts to the Lord and connecting the hearts of others to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And God is coming to us a second time saying, Faith Bridge, Jonas, is it right for you to sit and just stand back and wait? I'm calling you to get in the game. What are you going to do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word from Jonah, Lord. We thank you for the challenge that it represents in our life, Lord. I thank you for how it challenges me, Lord. All joking aside, Lord, it convicts me. Because I have to confess, Lord, that I don't always think about others. Far too often, Lord, I'm consumed with my own self and my own needs and my own comfort and convenience. And Lord, I think there might be a few people out here within the sound of my voice that struggle in the same way, Lord. And I just pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would just convict us. That you would help us to, Lord, when you come to us and you ask them the question, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to respond this way? That, Lord, that we would, instead of digging our heels and hardening our hearts and stiffening our necks, that, Lord, that we would submit and surrender and say, Lord, thank you in your mercy for giving me the opportunity to repent and turn around. Lord, give us your heart for the lost. Give us your love and compassion for those that are dying and broken. Lord, for many people who, even though they don't think like us, they don't look like they're doing all sorts of evil, it's because they don't know. They really don't know any better. And Lord, rather than us throwing stones or rather than us being judgmental or harsh, Lord, help us to respond and communicate in love. To say, look, if you continue down this trajectory in 40 days, man, or whatever your message is for them, Lord. But may we be willing and able and available, not just good theologians, not just filled with biblical knowledge, but as men and women whose hearts burn and desire for healing and restoration. God, may that be what defines us as the body of Christ here at FaithBridge, to your glory and to your name. And all God's people said, amen.